Believer, just what do you believe? I want this evening to give a personal testimony as to these matters which have gripped my heart. Believer, just what do you believe? This is not meant to be a jocular question, far from it. It is asked in all sincerity and seriousness. To the honest onlooker, and we must all admit that there are many such in the world of men outside our churches and meeting places, the many shades of Christian thought and opinion, sometimes absolutely opposed the one to the other, and the cleavages in the varied methods of church government and order, are a real stumbling block in the way of the acceptance of saving truth. Oh, what a pity it is that our differences sometimes keep souls in the darkness and often prevent young believers from entering into their true heritage in Christ. In this connection, the implications of the words of our Saviour, as reported in Matthew 18 and Luke 17, need to be taken to heart. He said, "Woe unto the world because of stumbling blocks. Woe to that man by whom the stumbling block cometh. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should cause to stumble one of these little ones which believe in me." Are our divergent beliefs and differences of method keeping others in the dark? I'm very much afraid that they are. Surely there must be some way which is the right way of Christian doctrine and practice. We cannot all be right, can we? Our God is a God of order, and he must be grieved by all the confusion of Christendom today. I do not wish to make confusion worse confounded, but out from my own experience will try to point to a path which has led me and many others out of the prevailing confusion, and when this is put on record, may it be the means of leading others to similar blessing. More than 30 years ago, when in Bible school, preparing for Christian service, the words of the closing verses of Mark chapter 16 caused me serious heart searching. Let us look at them just now. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, they went forth and preached, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Well now, did I believe this? I called myself a believer. I have been baptized. In fact, I've been baptized twice, but that's another story. I sat regularly at the Lord's table, because I then reckoned that the Lord had so commanded and instructed. And here I was at a Bible school, diligently preparing myself because I felt called to obey the command of verse 15,
go ye and preach that those signs are not following me, I said to myself, yet I am a believer, and I really do know salvation. With all the sincerity of Christian young manhood, I sought an answer to this problem. Oh yes, I'd heard these words of Mark 15 explained away, spiritualized, and glossed over. Then there were those who said, ah, these things do happen sometimes when one is faithful enough, and there are occasions of faith healing and of the exorcising of demons on the mission fields abroad in China and Africa, and there have been other cases which have fulfilled all the other statements. There may have been. I was ready to believe all this. Alas, it was no use, for these words of the Saviour clearly indicate that the things he said would be the accompaniment of all who were believed and were who believed and were baptized. I simply had to face up to this, for those were the words of my Lord, and they were backed up by many other passages of Scripture. The experience of the disciples and the apostles, both before and after the crucifixion and resurrection, attested the reliability of these words. Was it after all that I was faithless and unbelieving? I looked around me. Not one of the other earnest students at Bible school had these signs following them. Neither were these signs following our highly respected teachers, lecturers, and professors. Then, just what was wrong? The Lord said, these signs shall follow. Pause a while. Are you a believer? Do you believe these words of the Lord were words of truth? Then, are these signs following you? If not, why not? Believer, just what do you believe? But to return to my own personal problem of those years ago, I resolved that I would not rest until I'd found a really satisfactory explanation to account for the seeming inability, powerlessness, and apparent faithlessness of myself and the multitudes of Christian believers all down the years. If these words of Mark 16 should really apply to professing believers today, then, for instance, there should be no need for any doctors or hospitals. I ask the Lord to give me grace and courage to make myself, if need be, a fool for his sake, if that was to be the way that these signs might follow me. I earnestly sought a fresh infilling and empowerment by the Holy Spirit. I prayed and I prayed. I surrendered myself to him in every way I knew, every way I possibly could. But nothing happened. Never a word of new tongues crossed my lips. And the other stated signs that were promised to follow were never before me. Yet this great good came of it. I searched and I searched my Bible. How I thank God that he led me that way. For had he not said, my word is truth. Believer, you will not know just what you really believe until you read, search, and study the Word of God for yourself. How apt are the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisees, as recorded at Matthew 22, verse 29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. This lack of knowledge of his Word is the root whence springs all the differences and difficulties, all the divisions of Christendom today.
Just what do you believe? What is said by others about the Word, or what the Word itself teaches? There is most often a vast difference between these two. Let me record a little of what I found and give witness to the conclusions I arrived at after more than 5 years of serious study. Yes, it took me more than 5 years before I could honestly say that I discovered from the Word of God itself a satisfactory solution to the problems that confronted me. I thank God that He so overruled and ordered my circumstances that I had time for such protracted searching and study. And let me also place it on record that I stuck to the Word of God alone. There were undoubtedly books written by others which could have helped me, but I was determined not to take what others might have written or said. In any case, I did not have the means to purchase those books. I was but a poor student. I state truthfully that the only outside help I ever received during my searching was on occasions when, in conversation with an older, much respected friend who had trodden a somewhat similar path before me, little things said, considered later, were found to be pointers to paths through the Scriptures which I'd not seen or studied before. It is fitting that I should acknowledge the tremendous help thus given me. I'm deeply indebted to that friend, for through his words I was thrown back again and again upon the Scriptures, testing and checking each particular until a solid and really satisfactory explanation of my problems had been found. What did I find? Just this: that signs or miraculous happenings, such as are mentioned at Mark 16, first appear in the New Testament as recorded at Matthew 4, 23 and 24. And we might look at these words, Matthew 4, 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. On reading these words, I found that the miraculous element was a confirmation of the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. At Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We have almost a repetition where we read, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every manner of sickness and disease among the people." Now, when the Lord sent the 12 upon their preaching mission, we read in Matthew chapter 10, at the first verse, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he instructed them," reading on at verse 5, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not,
but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Then again, as recorded in Luke chapter 10, where we read that the Lord sent out 70, 2 by 2, on a preaching mission, Luke chapter 10, if you read through the passage, you'll find that he gave them similar instructions. And we read at verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now it is plain to see that signs or miracles were the outward confirmations of the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which during the Lord's earthly ministry was confined, as we have read, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As the record of the gospels advances, we have brought before us an even growing list of signs, miracles, wonders, and mighty works which confirmed the Lord's earthly ministry. So many there were indeed, that if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, you will read how that John is submerged in the thought of the record of all these wonderful works, when he says at verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, mark you, which he did, not said, many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. What a remarkable statement. That the Lord Jesus did so many wonderful works, signs, miracles, mighty wonders, that the record of them could not be contained in such books as this world might produce. During the Lord's last words to his own in the upper room, he made them a definite promise, which you'll see if you turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we'll read at verse 12. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Coupled with this promise, we see in verses 16 and 17, is the promise of another comforter. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And it was in the power of this promised comforter, the Holy Spirit, that the greater works were to be accomplished. Believer, do you believe this? The Spirit has been given, and it was in his operations that you were brought to know salvation. That same Spirit is with you even now. Are you performing greater works than did the Saviour? Just what do you believe? Now, after the resurrection, the statement that the signs should continue, with the addition of new tongues and the taking up of serpents, as we have read in Mark chapter 16, was renewed to the disciples, with the amplification that all who would believe and be baptized would share in the great demonstration of the powers of the age to come, as Paul speaks of them in Hebrews. And the record of Mark concludes with the comment that the preaching everywhere was confirmed by signs following. Let me ask again, is your witness for the Saviour confirmed by signs following? Then, what do you believe? Continuing the study in the historical record as reported in the Acts and the written ministries of those through whom the Lord continued to act and teach, I found that he was as good as his word, and that in the power of the Spirit, as given at Pentecost, the signs and mighty wonders and miracles, all of them, continued in full force right to the end of the Acts. To cite every occasion would involve the use of too much time. So we must be selective in the presentation of what we found. From Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. I found that the apostles' great concern, after all the teaching that the Lord had given them during the 40 days, of which we read in verse 3, their great concern still was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. As I studied, I was somewhat startled to realize that the Lord had not told them, nor did he tell them, that they were mistaken in their expectation of the setting up of a kingdom. He did not tell them that instead of the kingdom, he would inaugurate the church. No, he says absolutely nothing about any such development. I have been taught that the giving of the Spirit, the promise of the Father on the day of Pentecost, was the birthday of the church, which continues to this very day. But as I read and studied, I could find nothing at all to support that teaching. But as I further studied, and was more and more convinced that Pentecost was the fulfilling of the promise made first in the Old Testament, that the Spirit would be given to enable Israel and Judah to keep the law as part of the outworking of the new covenant promises that had been given as through Jeremiah. And we might look at the passage as we pass, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, but this shall be my covenant, verse 33, this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man every more his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See also in Ezekiel chapter 36 how this new covenant is to be made possible to the people of Israel and Judah. Ezekiel verse 36, where we'll read from verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean,
from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. So we see that here the Spirit is to be that great one who shall make possible the keeping of the law in order that Israel and Judah might be the people that God wants them to be. I also saw, as I studied, that the giving of the Spirit was in preparation for the resettlement of Judah and Israel in the land of promise. You'll find in Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 32, where we read from verse 13. Isaiah 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness will be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in the land that God had promised them, because the Spirit shall be poured upon them from on high. My people shall dwell in peaceful habitations and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall come hail, coming down upon the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. And I also found that the Spirit was given as the confirmatory sign of the kingdom, where in Joel we shall find, if we read in chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, the great words which Peter repeated on the day of Pentecost, at verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Here we must note that that word all does not mean all the world, but it is all flesh of those to whom the prophet was ministering. And you find, if you read in the prophecy of Joel, that he was prophesying to Judah, Jerusalem, and Zion, and the people of Israel. And all those of that people would have the opportunity of receiving this experience. We read at verse 28 again, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, etc. So, I found as I studied that the giving of the Spirit was for these purposes, that the kingdom promised to Israel under the new covenant should be given to those to whom it was promised, and that the signs should be the confirmation to those who believed this message and were baptized. Thus, Pentecost was not the beginning of the church, which continued to this day, but was the giving of the Spirit to inaugurate the new covenant for Israel and Judah. Thus it is that Peter's words are addressed to ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem. You'll find these references in Acts chapters 2 and 3. Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, chapter 2 verse 14. Ye men of Israel, he addresses at chapter 22, at verse 22. And again, in chapter 3, verse 12, likewise, he addresses ye men of Israel. And he speaks of them, toward the end of his address, as ye children of the prophets and of the covenant. He calls upon them to repent and be baptized. Chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. That they may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which had been promised to them, that is, to Israel and Judah. Those who believed and were baptized received the Spirit and the confirmatory signs, including the gift of tongues, of which we can read, if we care, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. With stammering lips and another tongue. And it is this word which Paul quotes in support of his statement that tongues were a sign to and for this people. That is, the people of Israel. I found that from this point, all the signs continued in full force. We read of this period in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Where at verses 2, 3 and 4, it is recorded, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. These confirming miraculous gifts, as promised in Mark 16, and traceable all through the Acts, were the accompaniments of those who received either the ministries of the kingdom, or the ministry of the circumcision through Peter, James, John, or Jude, or the ministry of the uncircumcision, which was also the ministry of the new covenant and of the reconciliation through Paul and his companions. I found after careful study that each and all of these ministries were exercised at a time when Israel still held prior place in the purpose of God. They were at that time the people of God, and they were then at definite advantage over the Gentiles who might at that time believe. You'll read this if you turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? This epistle to the Romans was written near the end of the Acts period, and this was the condition that pertained. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much, says Paul, much, every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the Jews at that time, the Jewish believers, had much advantage and profit over their Gentile brethren. As we have said, they were the people of God at that time. And if you study Romans chapter 11, you'll find that Israel's tree, under the figure of the olive tree, was still standing. So it was that the signs were given to Israel. and they were given to Israel in profusion. Israel's new covenant and Israel's kingdom were a possibility right to the end of the Acts. I found that miraculous statements and miraculous elements continued, and we read of them in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, Hebrews, James, Peter, and John. And the only little epistle of the period of the Acts that does not actually mention a miraculous element is the little epistle of Jude. The Apostle Paul, right at the very end of the Acts, you will read, if you turn to Acts chapter 28, verses 3 to 8, the account of the miracle concerning taking hold of a serpent. At verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, who, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. And it's significant that in this very same chapter, at verse 20, the Apostle Paul, giving his testimony before the Jews in Rome, says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Now you'll remember and know that in Acts chapter 1, as we earlier read, the great question that was on the minds of the disciples just prior to the Lord's ascension was, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" This was the hope of Israel, that the kingdom under new covenant blessing should be given to, should be restored to Israel. And as you read the scripture, you find that that kingdom could not be set up without the coming of the king. Therefore, the hope of Israel was the coming of the king to set up the kingdom. And Paul, at the very end of the Acts, says that it was for that cause that he was then as a prisoner. So that right to the end of the Acts, as we have seen in the earlier part of chapter 28, signs and miracles prevailed because Israel's kingdom was still in view. Then I read on and found quite a change. In the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 25, Philippians, chapter 2, verse 25, I read this: "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." We wonder why Paul did not cure this Christian companion and helper. If you turn over the page of your Bible to the first epistle to Timothy, we find that a similar occasion occurs. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. where the Apostle Paul gives instruction to Timothy, who was evidently of weak stature, and says to him, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. We ask again, Paul, who previously had performed many miracles, allowed his younger companion Timothy to suffer. Why was this? In the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 20, he speaks of another of his companions who was sick. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why? Up to the end of the Acts, the Apostle Paul was the recipient, along with all the others, of such gifts as would be possible for him to heal these his friends. But here now, when he writes after the end of the Acts to the Philippians and to Timothy, he gives indication that his prophetic and wonderful power had gone. We wonder why. As we still searched, we found the answer. And if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, we read there at verse 3, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. The mystery had not been made known before, but now unto the Apostle Paul. And again at verse 9, he speaks of the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Turn over to the Epistle to the Colossians. In the first chapter, we'll read from verse 25. I am made a minister, he says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. These verses gave me the clue to all the difficulties and the problems that had confronted me. And as I read and reread and turned again to the end of the Acts, I found this, that up to the end of the Acts, up to the occasion which we just a little while ago looked at, when the Apostle Paul miraculously was saved from the bite of the viper, and when he said that he was up to that time bound for the hope of Israel, just immediately afterwards, he calls and tells these Jews who had come to him to his lodging that their opportunity for the salvation of God would be taken from them. Shall we read and see just what he says in verses 25 down to near the end of the chapter? Verse 25, he says, at least we read, they agreed not among themselves. They would not receive his testimony of the new covenant and of reconciliation. They agreed not among themselves, and they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, ye shall not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be turned, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. These are sad words for the people of the Jews, intimating to them, whether they understood this or not, that their opportunities of the kingdom under the new covenant blessing were for that time closed to them. And that the blessing of God, made known through a message that had previously been kept hidden in God, was to be opened, that all the Gentiles might hear and have opportunity of receiving blessing. As I thought of this, I found that this was the end of my quest. Why was it that I was not able to work miracles? Why was it that signs did not follow me when I believed? Just simply this, that the time when the signs and the miracles were being accomplished was the time when Israel were in the key place before God. But when at the end of the Acts, the salvation of God was taken from them and sent to the Gentiles, miracles, signs, and wonders ceased. The new message was given through Paul, and now no miracles, no signs, no outward manifestations of the great grace and blessing that was, from this point, bestowed upon the Gentiles are to be found or traced. Let me state it over again. I found that signs and miracles were connected with Israel and were given to confirm the messages to them concerning their kingdom in all its phases. But when, because of their refusal to repent and believe these messages, the salvation of God was taken from them, as we see by the statement of Paul at Acts 28:28, all these outward miraculous confirmations also ceased, and there are none at all connected with the present ministry to the Gentiles. I looked again at the verses at the end of Mark 16, and saw that the Lord's words were spoken to the 11. Matthias had not been chosen to fill the place of the suicide Judas. And these men, these 11, who had companied with the Lord Jesus from the baptism of John until that day of the Lord's ascension, were representative of the nation of Israel, and as such had received all the teaching and training from the Lord in connection with the kingdom of heaven, and had also the promise of places of authority in that kingdom. It was to these men, as representing Israel, that the promise of the outward signs and other manifestations were given. When this became clear to me, my search for the reason of the lack of the miraculous in my own experience was at an end, for I could plainly see that the particular message given through Paul after Acts 28:28, that is, after the salvation of God had been taken from Israel and had been sent to the Gentiles, of whom I was one, that particular message was specially for those Gentiles. Therefore, it was for me. I saw that this message of Paul had no word in it for Israel as a people, or anything to say about Israel's kingdom or covenants. Rather, did it point right away from such topics to spiritual blessings at God's right hand, far above all spheres or places of blessing previously revealed or spoken about. My friend, what do you believe? that the kingdom is still being offered, and that you have a place and part in that kingdom? If so, then, scripturally, miraculous signs should be confirming your faith and your testimony for the Lord. Are these signs following in your experience? You say they are not. Then do not any longer continue in a state of uncertainty as to the meaning and outworking of this and many other parts of the scripture which do not appear to be working out in these days. Simply apply this test. Was this scripture command, injunction, exhortation or promise made or given before Acts 28:28 or after? Was it to Israel, or to people related to Israel and its kingdom, or was it made after the salvation of God had been taken from Israel? From my own experience and the testings of the scripture over the 25 years since I found the satisfactory answer to my own problems, I can guarantee that an application of this test will solve your scriptural and experimental difficulties too, and I sincerely pray that my testimony in this matter may prove to be a source of enlightenment and blessing to you all.